So this morning's sermon continues the topic from last week, in which we're thinking about the fact that there is something deeply wrong within us. It is inside of every one of us. We are one race, one people, come down from Adam. Jesus says in these verses that wickedness has dark roots inside of us, every one of us. Now, we may like to feel it's otherwise. We may like to feel, we're just a mixture of good and bad, aren't we? That's what we are, a mixture of good and bad, dark and light. Or we may go beyond that. We may say, well, really, basically, I'm good. But, you know, I go wrong because of what happens to me. It's what's outside me that's the issue. It's things that affect me that's the problem. I would be fine. But you don't understand what's been done to me. And that's what's to blame. Well, in Mark chapter 7, Jesus doesn't deny that things that happen to us affect us. Of course they do. Of course they shape and guide sometimes how we behave, how we respond. Of course they bring pressure. He doesn't deny that sometimes we do things which are right and good. But what he does say is this, come on. That does not explain why humans are what they are. You need to look at the serious problem with which you're dealing. You need to look at the heart of the matter, which is your own heart. You need to face up to what human beings have become. You need to face up to what you are. What are the contexts of him saying these things? What have we been looking at in recent sermons? A quick glance back to set it for us. We've been talking about how Jesus brings God's kingdom down to the earth. The earth has many kingdoms, many places that people belong to, but God has now established his own kingdom with his own king as a place that will honour him. A people who will be shaped by his ways. But for that to happen, there has to be a change of mind, repentance. There has to be a turning away from our ways. There has to be a giving up of sin, which has to be removed before you can come into the God's presence, before you can be part of his kingdom. And Jesus is offering that way for sin to be removed, to be forgiven, and for us to be changed. So he's talking about the kingdom of God. He is presenting himself as God's king who has come to rule over it. He's calling people into it, but we have to be saved from our sins to enter. But within his kingdom, there is a life like no other. A freedom, a newness that can't be found anywhere else. But because of that, because of how different it is to the world's kingdoms, and because of what it requires of those who enter it, we have to firstly accept what is true of ourselves, that we are sinful. We can't just excuse it. We can't just blame other things. We have to see ourselves for what we are. And so that's why we come into these verses where Jesus confronts us with that. He's doing it in a particular context of challenging his opponents, but it challenges us too. We have to see and accept our sin. So in this sermon, what I'm going to do is talk about two things. I'm going to remind you, remember Jesus' description of our fundamental problem, and then I'll give you two more of his examples of it. This time we'll talk about theft and we'll talk about murder. What is our problem, according to the Lord Jesus? Verse 20 of chapter 7. He went on, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. Your heart, not the thing that beats and pumps blood around, but the core of who you are. The things that make your choices, the things that has your desires. What you are inside, Jesus says, it generates uncleanness. It comes up with things which are wrong. By unclean, he doesn't mean unhygienic or that you've got dirt on you or that you smell a bit unfortunate or whatever it may be. He is saying it produces things which are unworthy of God, which means they're unworthy of what you were designed to be as somebody who is made in the image of God. You stain your life, he says. Now, his society, his Jewish society, his culture, and particularly his opponents in front of him, they tended to think that God was constantly worried about external stains on life. Where have I been? What have I done? What have I touched? They had a whole series of rules. Do you remember at the start of chapter 7, that's how it began. Have you washed your hands? Said his opponents. Your disciples haven't. Why haven't they? They've been to the market. Around him are people saying, it's the outside you've got to worry about, the things happening to you. Are you eating correctly, the right food? Are you washing properly in the right way? Are you keeping the rules? If you are, well, then you are fit for God and you should be able to enter his kingdom. Jesus is counteracting that whole way of thinking. His point is that those Old Testament laws were not mistakes. God gave them. The question is, why did he give them? Those Old Testament laws about external factors were restrictions to contain human misbehaviour. It wasn't that the problem was out there. The problem was always in here. But if you put certain controls on us, at least you can limit the damage we do. And so God did within Israel. But the big issue, says Jesus, was always and still is and will be until everything is remade, the human heart. I mean, you see it in the Ten Commandments, don't you? Those were the core of the laws God gave, written on stone by the very finger of God. Everything else coming out from them. And they address the things that come out from us, don't they? The commandments on stone are not about whether you've washed your hands or not. They're about whether you murder and whether you steal and whether you worship God alone. Things that come from inside us. So Jesus, picking up on all of that that's within the Old Testament, says, come on. It's what's within you that's the problem. And he captures that with that little phrase, you have evil thoughts. So you would be unclean even if your external life was the most perfect life which was ever lived. If you were the most upright member of society, if you were the most careful in all your habits, if you were the most person who never made a mistake on the outside, still you'd have a problem. Because the human heart generates evil thoughts. By nature, within, says the Bible, we are twisted away from God. Even the so-called best of us. Jesus gave a striking demonstration of this, didn't he, in his discussion with his opponents. He pointed to the Pharisees who were there in front of him and the experts in the law. Deeply religious. Utterly committed to God. Had a careful series of guidelines because they wanted not to disobey God. And what did they do? Disobeyed God. In other words, they were self-deceived. Isn't that scary? That people who you would look at and think, that's a very careful man who lives his life in a serious way, wanting to please God. Jesus says, I see a man who is self-deceived by his own heart. Jesus is very plain here. We are rotten inside, and that is why the world is filled with nasty stuff. Some of it's obvious. You listen to the news reports, you hear about the violence that human beings are capable of. You listen to the news reports, you hear about the crime that occurs in various ways and places. You hear about the hatred people express in government committee rooms. You hear about the lies which are told in cabinet rooms. You hear about unfaithfulness. You hear about all kinds of things bad which are done by human beings. But that visible wickedness that you can hear about on the news, done by the few, the seeds of it are in all. Because, says Jesus, the human heart generates evil thoughts. We are fools if we hear of somebody else doing something wrong and we say, I would never do that sin. Given the right circumstances, you are capable of all kinds of things that you might sit here this morning and say, I would never do that. You would be surprised what you are capable of doing, says Jesus. Now, to drive that home, Jesus gives a list of examples to the disciples of evil thoughts in them, in us. We looked at the first last week. It was sexual immorality. God designed marriage as the place where one man and one woman intimately come together in a relationship of total commitment, described as one flesh in the Bible. But human beings, of course, have quite obviously tried to set themselves free from that in any and every society. So free themselves from the limitation. The human race has accepted multiple ways to satisfy sexual desire. Our imaginations have run riot. We boast of our alternatives. There are some who call themselves Christians, who behave like the Pharisees. They have written their own rules about sexual relationships and then thanked God because he's so happy with their rules. This is what we do. We pervert the original design of Genesis 2. We come up with all kinds of other ways to satisfy ourselves. It rises from within us. That's what the human heart does. It finds ways to disobey God. Jesus gives that as the first example, sexual immorality. We are twisted away from God, even the best of us. Until we see that, until we understand that, we don't understand ourselves, we don't understand God, and we don't understand why it so matters that people should trust Jesus as their saviour. But secondly, let's look at two more examples then that Jesus gives. First one, theft. So we're in chapter 7 and verse 21. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts. Sexual immorality, theft. Theft is a very nasty side of the world, isn't it? We're all familiar with its effects, whether we've been burgled. I think I've been burgled in each of the houses I've lived in. Whether we've been mugged, some folk either here have been mugged or know people who have been. Whether we've had our money conned out of us through some sort of scam, whether somebody talking to us in person or somebody reaching us on the internet. Burglary, internet cons, fake texts, or just exploitation in various ways, sort of money-grabbing preachers or other people like that who would take money off us. Theft is all over the place. A common feature of life on earth. A sad feature. A nasty feature. Only too many are happy to steal what you have. Jesus' own team knows this. Jesus is, or will know it. Jesus himself may already be aware of it. Then you have Judas busy nicking money from the team wallet. No doubt, there are other disciples who are guilty of thieving, at least in the past, if not in the present. Maybe at various levels. Maybe you've got disciples suddenly feeling guilty about scrumping fruit when they were kids. Maybe you've got other disciples knowing that they overcharged in work. Maybe particularly Matthew, the tax collector. But Jesus' point is this. He's not simply saying, yes, theft's a terrible thing, isn't it? People out there steal. Isn't that awful? Maybe some of you have been the bad uns. And then others can pat themselves on the back and say, well, not me. I never stole fruit. I never overcharged. But remember what Jesus is saying. He's saying this is what comes out of the human heart. This is an example of evil thoughts. You are all capable of this. Check your thoughts, he's saying. Look at yourself. He could have put it this way, couldn't he? He might have said to his disciples, let me ask you something. If you knew you could steal something you really wanted and nobody would ever find out, would you be tempted to take it? And the fact is, most people would. And even if they wouldn't act on the thought, even if something sort of held them back from doing it, they would have the thought. It would be there to think about for a moment. But it's worse than all that, isn't it? It's not just our consciousness of, am I the sort of person who would steal? As Jesus has already pointed out, and does point out elsewhere, of the Pharisees, people steal even when they think they're not stealing. That's how twisted the human heart is. Later in the Gospel, Jesus will say to the Pharisees, you devour widows' houses. Now, I presume they had rules which meant that those rules, when applied, left certain widows destitute. It had an impact on their financial position because they felt the weight of their religious duty. They thought it was about honouring God. The Pharisees told them it was about honouring God, but what it actually did was reduce some people to extreme poverty. Jesus doesn't say, well, I like your desire to honour God, but you know, it's a bit extreme. He simply says, you devour widows' houses. We can steal even when we think we're doing the opposite. You know, we can insist, say like the rich young ruler, I never break that commandment. Thou shalt not steal, I never steal. That's not my way, that's not who I am. The reality is there are all kinds of ways in which that trait is within us, but it may come out even as we don't notice. If opportunity came, you sure you wouldn't steal? If you felt in such urgent, pressing need, such as you've never known in your life before, sure you wouldn't steal? If you felt dishonesty was the only way to protect something that really mattered to you, sure you wouldn't steal? Are you sure you never do anything which doesn't take from another and you don't notice? Theft, says Jesus, is in the human heart. It's why it's in the Ten Commandments on stone. It's all too common a trait. What drives it? Well, actually, Jesus hints at that slightly down the list. Once you get from theft, it goes to murder, adultery, and then greed. That's often the motive which sits behind theft. Greed is the desire for more than we need. And so it drives us to take. It happens with food, which is why we've got all the warnings about obesity, etc. But in many things, we say to ourselves, I would be happier if I had more of whatever it is. There is a selfishness within human beings which drives us so often. Now, of course, there is a natural looking after oneself, a natural looking after one's body, a natural looking after one's life, a natural looking after one's loved ones. But what it can slip into is a self-centeredness that despises others or just fails to consider them, fails to take them into account. Grab yourself, leave them with less, don't think about it. It's not theft, is it? Is it? Cling to what you need. Don't help them. It's not theft, is it? Is it? You remember Jesus condemning the Pharisees about their parents and their treatment of their parents. You ring-fence your money because it's for God. And then you disobey God by not caring for your parents with it. Well, that's not theft, is it? You just stole honour from your parents. The human heart, says Jesus, is twisted. Twisted by greed. Makes it capable of thieving. But then Jesus has another example, and this one is murder. Now, that might be the law, I guess, which, you know, the commandment from the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. That might be the one of which most of his disciples would say, absolutely never. That's the one I wouldn't do. Now, I guess there could be exceptions amongst the group. Simon the Zealot may well have killed people, I guess, if he was some sort of terrorist. Judas will go on to at least be an accessory to murder. But the rest, maybe not. I mean, I imagine some of the rest were used to fighting. I mean, you think of people like John and James. It seems entirely likely as young men they were up for a fight, given what they're like later. They'd hurt others, but murder? Probably not. Of course, murder would occur all around them in their society all the time. Soldiers beating people to death, they were under the Roman Empire. Muggers bashing in heads on the road to Jericho to steal stuff. But maybe they would say, oh no, I wouldn't do that. And yet, when you think about mankind, humanity, we are naturally violent, aren't we? Gangs, racism, tribalism, war. We know how to make a good war, don't we? Humans often murder. We even murder and claim no guilt for it. Like the Pharisees, we have our excuses ready. Killing is popular amongst human beings. But Jesus' point, as before, is not, yeah, look at the bad ones, look at the ones who murder, aren't they terrible? His point is, own up to the fact that this trait is within the human heart, and you all have a human heart. Jesus says to everyone, you are capable of this sin, whatever you think right now. Check your thoughts. Because in every one of us, there are inner thoughts and feelings which write other people off. We are all quite capable of the sort of hatred which would hurt another because we're so angry with them. We're all aware of the pride which would treat another person as though they don't really exist. We're all aware of the self-centeredness which sees others as not quite as good as us, not really as worthy of life as us. Now, maybe the attitude would never end up with a knife to the heart, but the seed of murder is in the heart at that point. And, you know, when circumstances like war come along, how quickly people can change. You know, how quickly a group of soldiers spurred on by herd mentality can start going beyond the rules of engagement, and they will be somewhere where they will butcher and they will rape and they will pillage. And who were these men? These were men who back home in their villages and towns were good men with a home and a family they cared for and a job they did. And they worked hard. But put the human heart in a different context, a different place, a different time, put it under stress and strain, put it under pressure, put it far from those regular forces. The heart unlocks and down comes all kinds of evil. Jesus has another matching word like he did with theft. Theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice. It's that word malice, three words on. Malice is to treat another person without due care, without concern for them. You know the great second commandment when Jesus summed up the commandments, love your neighbour as yourself? Well, malice is not to do that, isn't it? It's to ignore the other person, not to show any concern for them. And we can do that. We can do that personally because we dislike some people or because we're bitter at some people. We can hold on to that bitterness for years. But it happens at the social level. Groups of human beings together will write off others as unworthy of care, unworthy of concern. That tribe, they're not our tribe. We can treat them as we wish. They're our slaves. The unborn, they don't count. They're not like us. We can write them off. The disabled, whoever it may be. And especially if anyone's in our way. Jesus will ultimately die, won't he, for that reason. He will ultimately die because he was in the way. Murdered by those who find him to be an irritation. They won't be able to find anything to actually accuse him of, any crime. but he's in their way. I mean, that's, if you read the gospel, you find that's made intense at the very end of each of our gospels, where Jesus spends time at the temple day after day, and they can't get rid of him. And it just boils up till they murder him. We have to understand this trait in all of us. Even if we don't act on it, because it's restrained by other factors, our minds are twisted by evil. We may never be criminals in the law, but we have to face up to the ugly thoughts we have, the ugly feelings we indulge, the ugly attitudes which we take for granted. And Jesus says that in these verses. We need to finish. Let's note what's being said. We are not as bad as we might be. Thank God for that. We have caught glimpses of how bad it can get with human beings. It's in our history books. It's in the experience of our time. But they are glimpses. Thank God for that, that we are not as bad in how we act as we might be. But we have to accept and admit, as Jesus teaches us, that the seeds of any sin are in us all. And that means, as Christians, not only do we need regular, daily admission of our sin and asking God for forgiveness, it means that shouldn't just be in some generic sense. I'm a terrible person, please forgive me now about my financial situation. But in a real sense of wanting to put our sins away. And then we have to strive to guard our hearts against sin, not to play with it. If you see that there is a sign within you of a grabbing attitude, I must hold on to things, I need them. If you find that that extends then out, that greed, into an attitude of, I wish they didn't have that. If you find that sort of approach within you of greed, or if you find within you a desire that others wouldn't have things, that you wish they didn't have things, a sort of thieving attitude that you never implement, but it's there in your feelings about them. Well, don't pat yourself on the back and say, well, of course, I never steal, so I'm okay. You say, I wish my heart wasn't like that. Why don't I wish the best for that person? Why don't I love them and want what is right for them? What is wrong with me? And we are to watch for any sign of a hateful attitude, a carelessness about other human beings, the sense that they don't matter as much as you, a gripping on to an attitude towards them where you do resent them, where there is malicious thoughts about them, where you do put down their name in your head, put down their reputation, indulge yourself in their gossip about them because you want to think negatively of them. You would have their life die, at least in your head and heart. And you should feel, I don't want that. That is not who I want to be, because I want to be like Christ. I don't want murder within, even if I never pick up a knife once without. We are to repent of our ways. We are to listen to the Lord. We are to be made new, changed, become different. And where we have done these sins externally, where we have taken something it's not ours to take, where we have been malicious to somebody else and we should never have been that, there must be apology and a seeking of forgiveness. Because we want to make right the harm we do. Strive for the opposite attitude at the end of the day. If you're a Christian, you want to be quicker to give than to take. As a Christian, you want to be quicker to help than to harm. And you want that to apply even to the people you feel least inclined to do it for. Love your enemies, said Jesus. And when you sin, make no excuse, but look at it and see what it says of you and know again why you need Christ. Let me remind you what we said a couple of weeks back. Only call sin what God calls sin. We're not talking about your personal hang-ups about what you think you should be in life. Oh, I ought to be more of this, I ought to be more of that, I feel really bad about myself. We all have those types of feelings, and they're very unpleasant, and they can be difficult to deal with. But we're talking about actual sins. If God has said something is wrong, and you do that, no hiding, no excusing, ask for his forgiveness, be sorry for it, and ask for him to change you. Let us this morning listen to Jesus' words and let us obey him.